Hey, welcome back, everybody. It's been a couple weeks, and I know I was up here 2 weeks ago, so it's just like you guys never left. It gets a little quiet on Thanksgiving break when you guys aren't here, which the first few days is kind of nice, and then you're like, man, I miss everybody. I miss the hustle and bustle of Blacksburg. Like Crystal said, we are in a season of Advent, eventually. I wish that I had come up with that, because I think it's kind of clever, but we didn't. And a very nice gentleman at a church in Pittsburgh let us use their graphics for free, too, which is pretty awesome. So I'm really pleased with that. So, but this season of Advent, and many churches, most churches are going to be talking about that. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and Advent is kind of the season that leads us into Christmas. It's about the coming of Christ first as a baby, as a human being, God becoming flesh, moving into the neighborhood, so to speak. And it's a reminder of his second coming, when Jesus will come back and make all things new. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And the word Advent is from the Latin word adventus, meaning coming. And it's a translation from the Greek word parousia, which is the biblical term for Christ's second appearance. And that term parousia is kind of like an emperor arriving back into the city after he's conquered. That arrival, that appearance. So this tradition stretches back for well over 1,500 years. No one's quite sure when it started or why it started. We talked about this last year that it doesn't say in the Bible to celebrate Christmas the way that we do that. Does that make sense? Christmas is biblical. The way that we celebrate it is not a scripture. But I think it's important, and I'm saying this as a Scrooge, I think it's important that we celebrate Advent and celebrate Christmas. That kind of reorients our life around the life of Jesus. And so the next few weeks you hear from Crystal. Next week she'll be talking about peace, and then Jim will be talking about joy. And tonight I'm going to be talking about hope, which I think we can all agree that we need right now. We need a little dose of hope. So let's pray, and we'll get started here. And right after I pray, first person can read for first verse. So, okay. Heavenly Father, I honestly, even talking about, thinking about the place that our world is in right now, Lord, I get anxious. I think about, I am not at peace. My soul is not at rest, Lord, and we need your presence tonight. We need your shalom, your wholeness. We need your spirit, Lord, because you are the one that where we find rest. You are the place where we find peace. You're the place where we find hope, Lord. And so I pray that tonight and over the next few weeks, you would show us what it means to be a community of hope, a people of hope, people of peace and joy that celebrate your reign every day of our lives, and not just around December 25th. Lord, would you tonight open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, open our hearts to receive what you would have, Lord. Would you dwell with us tonight? Amen. Go ahead and read verse 1.
Mark 13:7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come.
Awesome, thank you. So a few years ago, I was in London for a study abroad with Radford University. I'm a Highlander. Dread the Red, anybody? No? Okay. I was a Hokie before that. I was taking this media studies class while I was over there. It was pretty cool. And we talked about basically the media, the newspapers, those sorts of things. We talked about the war, World War II, and how it shaped London and the UK as we know it today. So we talked about news clippings, propaganda, and there's one particular event that we talked about that has kind of always stuck with me, and that's the Blitz, the Nazi bombing campaign of England from 1940 to August 1940 to May 1941. And to learn about this, we went to the Imperial War Museum, which is in London, and I urge you to go if you're ever there. It's a pretty amazing place. It's a very sober place. But before we even got there, our guide used to be a Scotland Yard detective. He stopped us in the middle of what seemed like a random street, and he said, "Do you notice anything about the buildings?" And so we were kind of looking, and there's a gap between some of the houses, and it kind of looked like backyards, but you could tell it wasn't, and not that London really makes that much sense. But this seemed out of place, and he was saying that this is where the German bomber came one particular evening and dropped its bombs in a row. And so it destroyed all the buildings that were there, and they built everything else up around it. So you can still see the effects of the Blitz today. And then we went to the museum, and they have an interactive exhibit of the Blitz. You start off in a bomb shelter. It's very dark. Only a few people kind of go through it each time. And you start to hear voices, people talking about the bombings and everything. And then you hear the planes coming, and then you hear the bombs getting closer. And then the whole room shakes because the bomb has struck next to you. And then once that's over, the door opens, and you walk out into a street in London in 1940. There's rubble all over the street. You can feel the heat and smell the smoke. You can see the fires raging over the city in the distance. People are crying out for their loved ones. They're looking for people, their friends, their neighbors. I have never really been in an exhibit quite like that. It was very, very moving, very powerful. And, you know, that's kind of what people dealt with every day of that bombing campaign, that fear. As I was thinking about Christmas this year and Advent, and knowing that I was going to talk about hope, one thing that has always kind of come back to me is, how did the people of London and of England hang on to hope? How did they keep hope in the midst of nightly bombing raids, of their friends dying, of their houses being torn down, blown up, their livelihoods ruined, sleeping in tube stations at night, rationing, sending their children off to the countryside? If you guys have read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that's why the kids are out in the country, because they were trying to protect them from the bombs. And so what kept hope alive? And I'll be honest, I'm asking for myself these days sometimes. How did they keep on the hope? Because sometimes it feels very hopeless. And I feel very hopeless. Just knowing what's going on in the world today. You know, Advent and Christmas are said to remind us of a very real hope. This is supposed to be a time of hope. What does that mean? And I think that we need this hope right now. The Blitz lasted a few months, the war a few years, but I think if we look at the scriptures, the people of Israel were exiled for a period of time, and then back home they were even occupied for 500 years. In the beginning of the Gospels, we see when Jesus arrives, it kind of speaks to this waiting, this groaning, this agony. Jesus appears amidst an occupied Palestine with the Jews in a somewhat volatile relationship with their occupiers, the Roman Empire. There have been violent and nonviolent protests and riots. We see it in the songs in Luke, the first couple chapters of Luke, of Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, and Mary, Jesus' mom. They sing about this very real awareness that they have been waiting so long for a promised hope, a promised Messiah, and yet God is still good, and he is providing. And so they speak of this hope. And now we're kind of in another period of waiting right now. Of almost 2,000 years of waiting for Jesus to return. So my question remains, how did these folks maintain hope amidst brokenness, persecution, jail, death, war? I remember when I was in Haiti, a missionary told me that the disease they were trying to fight was not cholera, it was not malaria, but it was hopelessness. The disease they were fighting was hopelessness. So how do we become a people of hope in a world of hopelessness? How do we become people of light in a world of darkness, people of patience in a world of impatience? What do we need to hope? You can read the second verse.
Psalm 62:5, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him.
So what is hope? I think much like we talked about love, we talked about love for 8 weeks, L-U-V. You know, we talked about it's not a feeling. It's not just a feeling, it's an action. It's a choice that we have to make. I think hope can be the same thing, but I think it can be simply defined as expectation and desire. Expectation of a coming reality and a desire for its arrival. Expectation of a coming reality and a desire for its arrival. You might say, I hope I get pizza for dinner tonight, right? That would kind of be an example. But I think sometimes we rely pretty heavily on the desire aspect and not the expectation aspect of it. We rely on the longing, which is fine. It's not a bad thing. But we forget what it means to expect, to truly expect something. You know, I expect the sun will rise tomorrow. That's going to happen. I expect I will go to sleep tonight. That's going to happen, hopefully. There it is, that word. Do we have the same expectation or even knowledge of what to expect when it comes to God, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to Jesus? You know, what should we expect and desire? And without turning this into a lecture on the second coming of Christ, which would take a while, I just wanted to hit some of the highlights, so to speak, to give a small picture of this, and then we'll talk about how we go about having hope. So the first place to look for hope is obviously scriptures. What does the scripture say about hope? And in 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he tells us what our hope is right there in his introduction. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Jesus Christ our hope. So what should we expect and desire? Jesus. That's kind of the answer Paul says. Jesus Christ is our hope. You know, so I think that's a clue as to where our expectations and desire should lead. Well, let's read on more. What else does Paul say? In Titus 2, his letter to Titus, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that we are his very own, eager to do what is good. So I would say, Paul speaking in both of these places, both of these letters, he says our hope is Jesus and our expectation and desire is the second coming of Jesus. He is the blessed hope. Now, it's really complicated to start talking about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, because it's tricky. It's hidden in symbolism. But I wanted to read Revelation 21. I read this a couple weeks ago, but I think if we read this again, we can get a picture of what God is intending with this hope through what we have through Christ. So this is Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And what he means by sea is a separation, a gulf. Heaven and earth will no longer be separated. They will become one. That's what he means by sea there. And Jesus, when he came down, that sea began to dissipate. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He, who was seated on the throne, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So what is that hope of Jesus coming back? What is that hope of God making all things new? What can we see there? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is a very powerful statement, I think, especially each and every one of us that has been touched by death, touched by pain, touched by tears. God is going to eliminate all that. When we talk about hope, that's kind of the hope that we need to look for. I don't know how exactly that will look like. I don't know what it will be like to be and dwell in God's presence, but I do know that there will be no longer any death and there will be no longer any sadness. That is a thing that I hope for and I want to expect and I desire very badly in this broken world that we have right now. The renewal of all things. It will kind of be like what it was in the Garden of Eden. This new city, there will be no gulf between heaven and earth. We will dwell with God. We will have his presence. Just close my talk. So now that we've kind of looked at what it is we should hope for and what we should put our hope in, and I think that it's very vital to talk about what we put our hope in, because if we put our hope in the wrong things, we will be disappointed. Like Josh was just talking about, if we put our hope or center our lives around things that are going to fade away. As Solomon was writing in Ecclesiastes, these things will no longer stand, but we need to put our hope in Christ and expect and desire to these things. So how do we do that? How do we cling to this hope that we have in Jesus? Before we talk about the first thing, let's have the next verse being read here.
Isaiah 26:8. Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name.
So, kind of going back to the Londoners and the Blitz, how did they keep hope? Well, I think there were four ways that they did that. And the first one is to make it a discipline. They made hope their duty. Wendell Berry calls it our task to be hopeful, to hope. You guys have seen the posters, keep calm and carry on. That was part of the propaganda put up by the government to say, yes, we know things are bad. Please keep doing your duty. Carry on being English. Carry on being British. And that's kind of the idea. They did their job, whether it was an air raid warden or a fireman or the maid or the cook, the police officers. They went about and did their job. And they did it by putting aside their selfish desires. I think in order for hope to be our duty, we need to put aside our own desires, so to speak, our selfish desires. And I think they did that because they knew there was something more important at stake. Not even just the British Empire, so to speak, or their country, but their very personal lives were also at stake. There's something bigger happening here, and I think we forget about that a lot. So we have a duty as well, and some of those duties involve prayer. Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 7, and he says, this is the way you should pray. And one of those lines is, your kingdom come, your will be done. God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's one thing we can pray for. We're praying for the hope of God to be here amidst us, right here on this earth. That is a duty that we have. Prayer has power. We are praying for that coming hope. Another duty is to read the scriptures. Paul says in Romans 15, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. When we read the scriptures to each other over and over again, when we cling to these things, it provides hope, it provides encouragement, because we see how the people that have come before us have lived out their faith. So in that duty, we are reading scriptures. We are learning how to have hope. We're learning how to have faith. We're learning what it takes to have a godly faith in the midst of persecution. And we get to share these with each other. And I think our third duty is to set our eyes on kingdom things. We've talked about this before in Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. This is Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And there's that word appears, that parousia. When we set our eyes on things above, as Paul is telling us to do here, we remember that there are bigger things at stake. We forget that we're not just walking the class. We're not just doing our jobs. And those are important things to do. But we remember that there is an eternal battle waging. And we need to play our part as well. And when we seek kingdom things first, when we set our lives, our minds to Christ, then the other things around us will become muted, I think, so to speak. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about everything else that's going on. Do your job, live your life, but seek first his kingdom. That's our duty. That's what we are called to do as Christians. We are living in a blitz, so to speak, of this world. This world can overcome us, but we have to seek first his kingdom, and that kingdom will come, and that kingdom is coming. So, and there's another duty as well, and that's to proclaim the good news repeatedly, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But that's the first thing that I think we need to learn, is that hoping, our task, our duty, our discipline, is to hope. It's kind of our job to do this, to cling to hope. Someone wants to read the next one. It should be James 5. Sorry.
Okay, James 5, 7 through 8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord is coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near.
The Lord's coming is near. Be patient and stand firm. I think the second thing that we need to do, and I think the Londoners did this as well, the British Londoners, all kind of the same. They did not deny that things were bad. They didn't deny that things were tough. You know, there's a line between wailing and despair and depression, but I think we also have to acknowledge, man, it kind of stinks right now. It kind of sucks. This world's broken. We need to talk about that. And I think that it would allow them to focus on their jobs, but also strategize kind of the weak areas that they maybe saw in their city. And hey, it's really hard right here. Where can we strengthen? Can we send people to this area of the city that's getting bombed right now? You know, the reality of what was facing them was huge. Like I said, Hitler and his armies were 20 miles, if that, off the coast of England and ready to invade and bombing them every night. So they had to acknowledge that. And I think we in the church, we almost don't do that great a job of doing this. But we are to be a community of hurt and broken people. We are the community of hurt and broken people. The people of God have a long history of doing this. There's the Book of Lamentations. It's an entire book about how bad things are. But they're still praising God in the midst of it. There are the laments of the Psalms. These are places that we don't like to read because it's like, well, I don't know. They're praying about how everything is terrible and why is God turning away from us? But this is the voice of people who are living out and trying to follow God. We need to acknowledge these things. And I think if you read most of the Psalms and Lamentations, you'll see that they turn and acknowledge God and say, but you are good. You are on the throne. You are still God, even though this is awful right now. And I think, you know, we agonize daily. This world is groaning. And sometimes our suffering feels worthless. Sometimes it feels like we're going through something that we're not exactly sure what it is for. Even Jesus says that we will be persecuted in Matthew 5 and Luke 9. But I think also this suffering can point to God's goodness. I was reading a poem the other day by Wendell Berry, and he said, sometimes it's good to remember that we are hopeless because we remember how good God is and how big he is, and that it's about him and not us. Let's read, this is what Paul says to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us and the answer to prayers of many. That sounds real hard. I think sometimes people share those like little messages of God will never give you something that you can't endure, that you can't. Well, it looks like that was happening right here. upon careful reading of this text. But, they're struggling right now. They have despaired of life itself. I think Paul's trying to say is, I don't even know if we want to live anymore. This is really, really hard. But then he goes on to say, the next verse, on him we have set our hope and that he will continue to deliver us. These painful moments in our life, these sufferings, the brokenness of this world only magnifies the need for God more. It only magnifies the need to have this hope and his deliverance when those things happen. You know, we get to pray for things to change. That's what the Psalms are doing. That's what those laments are doing. God, would you come? Would you come soon? Would you arrive? Would you arrive in your salvation and save us? And there is a power in prayer as a people to be praying in our communities. We need to be a people that pray together and don't deny that things are bad. This is what we should be doing regularly. If someone wants to read the next verse, it should be Galatians 6, I think.
Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ.
Right, share each other's burdens. I think the third thing that we can learn is we have to remain in community. That's I think that's one thing that if you looked at the Blitz, you'll see that the people of England, the people of Britain, really kind of jumped at the task. They're like, we are British, we are under attack, we have a common enemy, our lives are at stake. Pretty easy, right? I think we got it. We're going to keep calm and carry on, stiff upper lip and all that. Okay. So that one's pretty easy to see. But I think we can look at the people of Israel, and they were instructed to do this as well. And as exiles and oppressed people, they had each other to do this with. They are still a community, and that's what God is telling them. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29. This is a letter that Jeremiah sent the people who had already been exiled. This is Jeremiah 29. This is what he said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now here's what God is telling them. Build houses and settle down. You're going to be there for a while. This is going to take some time. Have some patience. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Do you remember the verse that we just shared from James? I don't know if you guys remember that, but it said, be patient as a farmer is patient for his crop. It takes time to plant gardens. They're moving to a new area. It's going to be a different type of growing. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for them and give them sons and daughters. Have grandkids, essentially, is what he's saying here. They're going to be here for a while so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Love your neighbor. What he's saying is be Jewish. Be Hebrews. You are this people. Celebrate. Do the things that you would normally do in defiance of your exile, in defiance of your occupation. Continue to do this. And I think when I think about people in London spending Christmas underground in tube stations and sharing that together, that's exactly what they were doing. They were being British. They were maintaining, this is our life. This is what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate Christmas. Everything is broken around us, like we talked about before, but we're still going to celebrate. We're still going to acknowledge Christ. And that's what he's telling, that's what God is telling through Jeremiah, the people of Israel, to do. Because if they didn't, what happens if they didn't celebrate Christmas? What happens if they didn't do the daily things? What happens if they didn't celebrate birthdays? What happens if life stops? It means they stop being British. England stops being England. The church stops being the church. Israel stops being the church. Or Israel stops being Israel. We have to remember that we are to not live as this world does. You know, 2 weeks ago, I talked about this. We are a people set apart for a different purpose. We offer an alternative way of living centered around Jesus. Not to be as hermits, but to live amongst people and to say, you know, this is what we're going to do. We're going to come together in Lent and Easter and Christmas. And even though the world seems hopeless, every day the news seems hopeless, we are still going to celebrate Christ. We are going to come together in communion. We are going to eat together. We are going to meet together daily and do this. That's what we are to do. We are to be a community doing this so that we will not be overwhelmed. You know, the Londoners, they were defying Germany by doing these things. And we cannot let ourselves be beaten by this world either. Christ has overcome the world, it says in Scripture. So he is our hope. And I love what it says, that we are to carry each other's burdens. And in doing so, we will obey the law of Christ. This is, again, part of our duty. The author of Hebrews says this in chapter 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D day, approaching, the day of Christ's appearance. So that's why we do things like this. That's why we celebrate Advent. Because as a community, we need to reorient our lives around Christ. We need to remember that. We don't want to be overcome by this world. We have to commit to God and one another. And that's a command from God himself. And then we have, so the first three are hope as a duty. The second is, my brain just left the building. Hope as a duty. Don't deny things are bad and live together as a community. And before we listen to the fourth one, let's hear the next verse, which is Matthew 28.
Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
So the fourth thing that we do, I don't remember how I put it here, proclaim the good news. I call it the prophetic task of proclaiming the good news. That's church speak. But we just need to talk about the gospel a lot. We need to talk about the good news. We need to talk about hope. I think the Londoners reminded themselves of this. They looked for symbols of hope, and one such symbol was St. Paul's Cathedral. On the night of December 29th, that's an amazing picture. On the night of December 29th, the Nazis started their bombs again, and the whole point was to have this great fire start in London that would essentially burn the whole place down. That was Hitler's desire. And the winds were supposed to be just right to cause this. And there was a lack of water. Anyway, there was a big night. One reporter called it the second great fire of London. And citizens of London were watching as their city just began to engulf beyond their control. Smoke was rising everywhere. But in the midst of it, they looked up and they saw St. Paul's Cathedral, which had even sustained a direct hit, but it was still there. And by morning, it was still there, this great symbol of hope. And they clung to it. They said, "St. Paul survives." That's the name of this picture. St. Paul survives. We have hope. That's what they clung to. As the midst of their city, their homes, everything was destroyed, this is what they clung to. Just one of the many ways that they kind of proclaimed the good news, proclaimed hope. So, what are the symbols that we have? Maybe it's something small that's happened in your life. Maybe it's something that's happened in the life of this church that we can cling to and say, God is really moving right there in that moment. Jesus moved in this area in my life. For me, it's my freedom from depression. That's one area of hope that I have. Paul constantly, in every letter that he wrote, proclaimed the truth. He proclaimed the gospel. In every letter you see in the New Testament, the gospel is proclaimed. The good news is proclaimed. And this is a man who is in chains for much of what he was writing. He continually repeated that this is good news. Walter Brueggemann says, God is faithful to keep the future. God is more faithful than you and I are. He is the hope that we can have trust in. We have a job to do. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, we are ambassadors of Jesus. We are ambassadors of the hope of the world, Jesus Christ. And I love this picture. You guys seen Return of the King? Anybody read it, the book, Lord of the Rings, Return of the King? My favorite part in Return of the King is Aragorn kind of enters the city in disguise, and he begins healing people left and right. But he's still in disguise. But then these whispers start to head out into the city. The king is here. The king is here. The king is here. The king has come. The king is here. That is the hope to which we cling to. The king is here. The king that will come and eliminate all tears, all sadness. The king is here. The king that is going to come and eliminate all death. The king is here. The king that will chase shame and sorrow away. The king is here. The king is here. The king is here. The king is here. Are we repeating this? The king is here. Are we saying this to our friends? The king is here. Are we saying this to our family? The king is here. The hope is here. The king is here. Do our lives revolve around that? That is what we have to do. We have to set our hope on Christ. Now, St. Paul's is just a building. It's a wonderful, magnificent building. It's still just a building. But we set our hope on the one who is coming soon, the one who is reigning on the throne currently right now, the one whose resurrection paved the way for a whole new world free of death and of sin and of brokenness. And that is the hope that we have. And brothers and sisters, it gives me great hope to say that to you. It gives me great hope to preach that to you. And that's what we need. We need to remind ourselves that the King is here, that the King is coming. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Advent is all about. When I was in Haiti, there was a particular slum called Jubilee, and it was a desert, a salted desert. And the missionaries there, they kept saying that, like, they were the ones that said we were fighting hopelessness here. One day, though, I was driving with them through a jungle that was further away from where they were, from this slum. And it's one of the last actual Caribbean jungles left in Haiti. And they were saying, one day Jubilee will look like this. Just matter of fact. And if that is a clear picture to me, and at the time I was like, I'm having trouble seeing that. But that was a clear picture to me of expectation and desire. They expected that. Jubilee will look like this. This slum, this place of hopelessness, this place with filthy people that need God's love will look like a jungle one day and grow and provide nourishment for the people of that place. That's the kind of hope that we need to have. So, to close out tonight, I wanted to do something a little different. I think there's another verse, actually. Does anybody want to read that? Revelation 3:11? Sorry.
I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that nobody will take your crown.
I am coming soon. I am coming soon. That's what gives me hope. So, tonight I'm going to read from Isaiah. I'm just going to read the whole chapter of Isaiah 35. And so this is what I want you guys to do. First, I'm going to read it twice. The first time, if you guys would bow your heads and close your eyes, this is a message of hope. And would you let this just speak to your heart? Would you let it just hang on you and dwell on you? Would you let these words wash over you? And then I'm going to read it a second time, and then I want you guys to be praying as I read this verse, praying for these things to happen. And maybe there's a place in your life that this needs to happen. Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hand. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, and the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there and be ransomed, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Come, Lord Jesus. The desert and the parched land will be glad. Come, Lord Jesus. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, and the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ferocious beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. God, that is our prayer. Lord, when I read that, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with sadness that it's not like that yet. I'm overwhelmed sometimes with despair that there's so much brokenness in this world. I'm overwhelmed, God, that Lord, we are in a desert, Lord. But God, we want to be a people of hope. We want to be a people of patience. God, help us to do that. Help our lives reflect that hope. Lord, as we speak, the King is here. As we speak the gospel to each other. As we make it our duty to hope, even when things feel hopeless. As we say, Lord, things are bad. God, come quickly. As we cling together in our communities, in our churches, all around this world, Lord, bringing other people into this midst of grace and love and reconciliation and renewal and redemption and restoration of lives ruined and broken. God, come quickly and do this. You are a hope. You are the good news. You are the gospel. And Lord, this season, this Advent season, Lord, help us to remember that tenfold. Help us to remember that when we are overwhelmed by consumerism, when we are overwhelmed by violence, and we are overwhelmed by brokenness, by shame, by family sometimes. God, you are our hope. And you, O Lord, I place my hope. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Do not let me be put to shame. My hope is in you. Show me your ways, God. Show us your ways so that we might dwell with you and be your people. In your name we pray, amen. Tonight we're going to take communion together as a community to proclaim God's hope, to proclaim his coming. And we're going to be doing this actually not just this week, but every week in Advent while we're meeting together. So as you guys are coming up here and dipping the bread in the water, so remember, the King is coming. The King is coming soon.